That was just pure Holy Spirit coming from a man that if you just knew, if you guys only knew what was in this man's heart and what he's been going through in his life and his family's life over the last months, and I don't know how long now, I'm just listening to all of that, and I'm just praising God for you, brother. Because I'm telling you, sometimes when you're in here, is all messed up. What comes out of here, if you've got it focused where he said to get it focused, it can be some very extremely powerful stuff. So welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here, man. We're just so glad you're here. Can we welcome all the new people again today? We have new people all through here. A lot of our folks, man, are just out traveling, and we got sick folks and that kind of thing. So let's welcome everybody watching online today. Hello, everybody. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. I love it. John waves backward. Hey, he knows the camera's back there. Hello, everybody. That's awesome. Yeah, we are so glad we have that opportunity to have online stuff. We're going to do something to start with today that's just way different than we normally do. But it's very biblical what we're about to do. And it's just honoring somebody we need to honor. So, Diane, would you come up here, please? Come on. Casey. Come on, Casey. Just come with her. Come with her. Benji, I see you out there. Would everybody just rise to your feet, please, and honor our sister in Christ, Miss Diane Hammond. Come on up here. Come on up here. There's a stairs over there. And some of you guys that have no idea why you're standing or why we're clapping for this lady or whatever, y'all come on up with me, Benji. Y'all good. If y'all want to ride, come on, get around everything. Come here. Y'all can have a seat now if you'd like to. This is my sister.
My little brother.
My little brother. No, I love this lady, man. I honor her so in so many ways other than just what we're going to do today. Many of you don't know it, but Diane served or has served as our secretary treasurer from day one of our church, really. I mean, I'll say day one, maybe day five. But anyway, but really, she has served this church so well doing that, and you have no idea. Casey's learning, right? She's learning. Casey is taking Diane's place as our secretary treasurer. Diane, awesome, awesome, awesome. Diane served for all these years since 2017, and we just felt like as a group of trustees. Now, Bill and his family are at home. Jessica's got COVID, so they felt like it's best for them to stay quarantined. Caleb is visiting another church today, one of our other trustees, witnessing a baptism of a friend, and so he's not able to be here today. But Benji and Casey are in our trustee group. And we got you a little gift. You don't have to open it now, but we got you a little gift from the church. There's a little more coming I'll talk to you about that later. Because I just ran out of time is what I did. But I love you, I honor you, and I thank you.
Sweet and sad at the same time, you know, because I felt like it was time for me to step back and let somebody else come along who had a better, younger brain. And Casey is so excited to be doing it, and thank you, Lord.
Yes. Well, we love you, sis. Thank you so much. God bless you. Y'all go sit down so I can preach. No. And we are welcoming Casey on board, and the job that Secretary Treasury is for our church is really huge, man. It is huge, and there's a lot of we're not gonna get into all that, but we just wanted to honor Miss Diane. Hey, by the way, she ain't going nowhere. She's not retiring and leaving. She's here. She's good. She's still serving, and all of that. And so we're so grateful for her. And so we kid each other a lot about the whole little brother and big sister kind of thing. And it's just always been that way with us, just that kind of relationship. And I just am so grateful for that. So give honor to whom honor due, correct? That's what Scripture says to do. So that's what we just did. So I am in a series right now. And for all of you who are guesting with us, we've been going through Ephesians 5 and looking at really basically spirit-led relationships. And we've specifically kind of centered on marriage, for the last couple of weeks. First week, we talked about just relationships in general. And then we talked about marriage. Wives love your husbands. Husbands love your wives the last 2 weeks. And then, this week, today, I'm going to do something I've never done before or spoke on. And that is we're going to talk about really the whole lesson is just titled Families Love Each Other. And it's really centered in the idea of blended family. And I'll say more about that term in just a little bit later on. But I'll just go ahead and just give you the disclaimer up front that there is zero way that in a two-hour sermon like I'm going to give you today that I can cover everything about, oh, I'm sorry, I let the cat out of the bag. I'm kidding, I'm not going to be here that long. But there's no way in a message like this to cover every base that has to do with blended families. And so today, when I finish, you're going to say, well, why didn't you talk about this, or why didn't you talk about that, or why didn't you cover this particular thing? Well, it's just because I don't have time. You're not going to sit here that long, first of all, and I really am not an expert on this. I've studied some things this week, and what I want to encourage you to do is listen to the generalities that I'm going to give you. And if you're here today and you're part of what they call a nuclear family, I don't even know what that means, man. I think of a nuclear family, I think of people glowing, and I don't even know what, I know what it means like in general practical terms, but really why they call it nuclear. But it's basically, you know, it's the family you kind of grew up with. And then for people who are in blended families come out of, or they're born out of, tragedy. And if you think about it, it's either through death or divorce or some kind of separation or some tragic event that families begin to be blended. And it was weird because this morning as I got over here about 5:45 and I'm standing up here preaching to nobody and just trying to go through this. And it occurred to me that in essence, everybody at some point, it feels blended whether if it's your first marriage and you've been in it for 50 years, at some point you had to blend with somebody else. And I always say this to couples in premarital counseling, you do not just marry one another. You marry your family. And you bring that in. And so the more I think about these concepts, it's even, and there are some special things that blended families deal with that nuclear doesn't. But I'm telling you, a lot of these things are going to bleed over into who you are, not just in family, but in life in general. Because here's the thing. There's different levels of tragedy. Divorce brings its own level of tragedy. Death brings its own level of tragedy. Separation, all those things. There's different maturity levels within all of the families that are affected by family, period. Different maturity levels, spiritually speaking and just physical maturity. There's different numbers of people in certain blended families. Some blended families are still very small. Some are massive and entail a whole lot of different people. And then there's the idea of traditions. You come into families that have different traditions, especially surrounding holidays. I've never just been this grand fan of just of the whole pomp and circumstance around a lot of holidays. And I love the family aspect of it and coming together and having good meals and talking and sharing and the closest that we feel. But so much of it has just gotten out of focus and it's way out of hand. And I'm watching some families to try to curb that and try to bring it back into the focus it needs to be in. But here's some principles. First of all, I want you to understand that, you know, you guys who saw lesson one, and you go back and look at your notes. If you didn't, you can go back and get it online. We talked about the triangle theory and how that if you put at the top of your triangle God, and you put yourself here and your spouse or your family or your friend, if you're not married, your dating partner, whoever that is, you put those two together and you're both going toward God, then inevitably you're going to get closer as you get to one another. And I've actually had people tell me that of all the things I've said in this entire series, that has been the most effective in their life. And part of it's because it's a picture, and most of us are picture-oriented people. We're drawn to visual stuff. And so, but understand that in blended families, the idea of the theme passage is this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And all of that is based on the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about all that. Go back and get lesson one if you want that introduction. Not going to go through that again. But what I want you to see from Ephesians 5 is that Paul, first of all, deals with the idea of wives submit to you. First, he says, submit to one another in love. Then he says, wives submit to husbands. And then husbands love your wives. And if you want those lessons, go get them and listen to the last two lessons. That's fine. But then he follows up in chapter 6 with this. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is, I'm sorry, say it again. Children, obey your parents, because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. And he goes on to say, honor father and mother. For it's the one thing, the one command in the Bible that's given this idea of a specific promise behind it. And he says, if you honor father and mother, it will go well with you and you will live long on the earth, okay? And many of us know, if we have kids that obey, then they just get to live longer, right? And if they don't, anyway, that's a joke. But I think that's seriously what he's saying, that you look to honor father and mother, who, again, are submitted to Christ. Y'all, that's the caveat of the entire series. You must be submitted to the Lord. No wife is going to follow wives that follow husbands that are not submitted to the Lord wind up in the same garbage that they're in. You see what I'm saying? The idea is, the whole point is that we have to be submitted to Christ first, and then all that comes to fruition. But what I want you to see in this is there is this kind of order that God has placed within the home. Mike talked about it last night in the marriage conference, which, by the way, went great. All you married couples over here, can you just get an amen? It was great. It was great. Mike got up and spoke on Ephesians 5. And when he announced this topic, I looked over at Liz and I was like, really? We just smiled. And Emily sent me a text and said, I had no idea he was going to do this, but God's confirming something. And then he went completely different than what I've been talking about and really gave me some things to really look at my life and really understand that everything's going to be all right. And I loved how he ended it with the prodigal son. And we were talking about that message this morning and how it kind of come together at the end. And everybody got certain bullet points from it. It's because God's word is just true. And so this order that I'm talking about that Mike referred to, that there is God and there's Christ and there's man and there's woman and then there's children. That's the order of things that God has set forth. No matter what our world says about it. If you want to get why and what those things mean, again, please go back and listen to messages 2 and 3 if you did not get that. But I want you to understand something at the very outset of this message. Listen, when you marry somebody, when you put somebody, you put the rings on and you say, I do, and you make promises before God, and you vow before God and people that I am going to forsake all others for this person who is with me right now. Y'all, that's forsaking all other people. And so many people right now are just so, well, I just can't love my husband more than I love my kids, or I can't love my wife more than I love my job. If I lose my job and I lose this, and whatever you're putting in front of that, other than God, we put God number one and our spouse is number two, and everything else falls under that with family, and then you put your own priorities there. But I want you to understand that the best thing that you can give your children or stepchildren or stepfamilies is a godly marriage. And I'm talking about strong focused on God. I'm not talking about a going to church marriage. I'm not talking about just having a small group marriage. I'm talking about your personal life focused on God. And so that has to be the key to all of this. And so here's the thing. The first point I want you to understand today is that we have to see through redemptive eyes. And I'm going to explain that word in just a minute, but just look at that. We have to see through redemptive eyes. And Mike mentioned it last night, and we had not talked. I think it was so cool that he put redemption in his message, and I had already written all of this. And God's confirming something here. In fact, the whole next series I'm going to do is called Through the Eyes of Jesus. And I'd been trying to figure out how to map out what I wanted to say for the next series. And it was like when I was doing this, it just clicked the other morning, and I just started typing. I love it when that happens. And if you're a writer or trying to write sermons or a book or just poetry, or you journal every day, and you get in that mode where you're writing, you're like, don't call me, don't talk to me. It just started flowing. And this idea of living a redemptive life, y'all, it is key to everything that we do. It is key to everything we do. So what is that? What does that even look like? You see, redemption means it's a life where I give mercy and grace because I've been given mercy and grace. It's where I love because I've been loved. It's where because I forgive because I've been forgiven. That's living a life of redemption. That means you give everybody a break first. Instead of defaulting to the negative and defaulting to how bad a person is, let's default to how redeemed and saved and wonderful and amazing they can be. And then we look at, and we can deal with all the problems. We're not trying to deny problems. We're just trying to see through different eyes. That's the next series, but it's also the rest of this whole message. It's the concept of I have to take every negative situation and turn it for something good, because God says he will make all things together, work together if I love him. For the good. And that means when I look at my family and I see the mess that some of my family's in, I don't just cast them out and throw them away. I look at them and say, God can redeem them because he redeemed me. And you say, but what about this sin? You just name it. I don't care what it is. You name it. This past week, I baptized two people into Christ. And that one of them sitting right here, Miss Raquel. Everybody say, hey, Raquel. She's a new baby Christian. And the other one is Bella, and I don't see Bella in here. She's probably back there somewhere. All right, so she's not in here. But we baptized Bella the other day. I love to get these phone calls where somebody said, my daughter just accepted Christ, and she wants to be baptized. And I'm like, whoa, let's do that. Let's go, you know, and all those things. And the cool thing about that is in that moment of salvation or in that moment, and believe me, y'all, this happens every day to me. Somebody said, when did I get saved? Well, I got saved this morning and yesterday. And I'll get saved tomorrow again, because God keeps on wiping the slate clean over and 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 over. Praise God for that, right? Well, why can't we live the same way? I love the conversation Peter had with Jesus when he said, well, Lord, if I forgive him seven times, is that good enough? And if you understand Jewish culture gave you three shots, three strikes, and you're out. And Peter was doubling and adding one. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you got it wrong. It's 70 times 7, or some translations say 77 times. The number is immaterial, because he's not saying after 490 times, you're done. That's a church we grew up in, right, brother? It's like, we'll give you 490 times, but I'm just can't wait to 491 when I can condemn you. And God says you can't. It just means you can't stop doing it. And that's hard. But when you live a redemptive life and you plug that into your family, blended, nuclear, whatever, your life begins to see things from a completely different perspective. You begin to overcome evil with good. You begin to take the opposite of what the enemy's whispering in your ears and saying, you know what, I ain't listening to you. You hush. Psalm 38, man, I love it. Thank you, Micah. I just will choose to shut the mouth of my enemy, and I pray it every day. Shut his mouth. You have to, because if you don't, you're going to be trying to find eye for an eye and tooth for tooth and the opposite of love, and you're going to not be forgiving and all these things. Like Russ was talking about a little bit ago, you're going to keep letting that come into your mind. Listen, we have to live redemptively, and that means that we have to live in order to draw people to Jesus. John 3:16 is probably one of the most quoted known passages of all times. Even the people who don't believe, they know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will be saved. And we forget 17. And verse 17 says this, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And for those of you like me who grew up in a church where we thought we had to go out and fight everybody that wasn't like us, and we had to make sure everybody had to line up with the Bible like we told them, and line up with God. If you don't line up, we love saying you're going to go to hell if you don't stop. We enjoyed that stuff, and I preached that way. I told y'all my first sermon topic was God means what he says. And boy, I preached it like that. I was good, man. Didn't know half of what I was doing, but I said a lot of really stuff I thought was cool. But I've learned that God's not out to get you. He's out to get you. He wants you. He's trying to draw you in, not run you away. And it started in the garden with Adam and Eve when he said, where are you, Adam? You know, my theology said that God said, get out of my garden. God, but the Bible theology said, Adam, where are you? He's looking for him. Adam was the one hiding. I'm telling you, man, it's just that kind of God's been pursuing us ever since that. And so here's what I want to do for the rest of this message. If you live in a blended family, it's time to begin to live a redemptive lifestyle. And I'm talking about specifically with that. And you got to learn some things. I'm learning things all the time about blended families. You go, oh, I didn't know that. Well, I didn't know that was there. This is not going to affect me. And then it does. And then you wind up going, I don't know what to do with this. If you're not living like this, like I'm going to talk about, then you're already behind, okay? And the first thing you got to do is learn to communicate. How many times last night in a marriage conference, y'all, did we hear the word communicate? Like 95 times? It's like God was just saying, you got to communicate. You got to communicate. If you want to live a life of redemption within your family, and by the way, blended or not, this still works, right? I'm going to keep saying that over and over and over again. You know, adults have to learn how to talk effectively and clearly. Chelsea and I were here one Wednesday night. Rachel's going, I don't remember this. Anyway, Chelsea and I were talking about one. She said, I got this book I want to recommend to you. It's called Crucial Conversations. And she said, it's not a devotional book or anything like that. It's a secular written book, but it's talking about the idea of how do we get in these conversations and make something happen productive instead of either ranting and screaming and calling names or fuming off in silence and not doing anything. How can we communicate clearly and effectively? And listen, we need to figure out how to do that in our families. Learning how to have hard conversations with the right heart is imperative in blended families. And at all levels, whether you're talking step-parent to child or husband and wife or family to family or this aunt over here to this aunt over there kind of thing, whatever it is, we have to learn to communicate and have hard conversations and even good, easy conversations with the right heart. I'm choking, man. I gotta get some water. Sorry. Probably because I'm yelling too much. I'm sorry. All right, and there are just so many factors to this, and I could talk about communication from now till 6 o'clock tonight. And talk about different concepts and things. But there's one I found in James that's just the most simple, easy to understand, hard to do things. And this is it. For God, I'm sorry, wrong one. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And you've heard it. This is not new with me. I wish I'd thought of it because it's pretty cool. So you got two ears and one mouth, and you should listen twice as much as you talk. And I'm confessing I'm not the good one of this in any relationship that I have, because I've always got an answer and I'm a fixer, so I can fix it just like that. And I need to step back, and we need to listen to one another and listen attentively. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you one way I try to listen is I try to listen to other people that I respect. When I have a hard thing in my life, I listen to somebody that I say, hey, man, can I throw this out there to you? I know you've lived through this. I need to know how to do this. Can you help me with it? And we get help from people. And so many times, listen, if you're in your marriage right now and you're not seeing somebody every now and then that's other than your spouse that you can get some counseling from, you need to repent of that. And you need to go find somebody that you can trust and they'll love you and they'll care about you and will speak life into you. And so I'm just saying we need to learn how to listen more than we talk. That's a principle in communication amongst hundreds of them that I could cover. Number two, I want you to do this. If you're going to live redemptively, you have to learn to feel for the other person. The other person. The word for this is called empathy. Empathy. Empathy is feeling what the other person feels in their circumstances. It's walking in someone else's shoes. It's trying to put yourself in their perspective. And when I'm writing this whole thing, I'm trying to think, how would I be listening to this if someone else was saying this to me? You know, what does that child feel in that situation? What does the parent feel in that situation? What are your siblings talking about and feeling in that situation? How can you help them in that? And feeling for the other person in that situation is just right at the heart of God. The word says this in Psalm 103, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows, and check it out, he knows how weak we are, and he remembers that we are only dust. Come on, y'all, what are we? He says we're only dust. It's inconsistent. Dust gets muddy. Dust gets blown around everywhere. We're just human people. And at the end of the day, no one can say, well, I'm less human than you are. I mean, you're just way human. There are times when Liz and I are talking that I know I'm being more human than she is in the moment. But at the bottom line is we're both human, and you've got to feel what someone else feels. All through Scripture, this principle of loving others above yourself has to work in blended families amongst all the circumstances that are there. And although, and his Scripture says this, don't look out for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And this is hard for me. Men, this is, somehow it's hard for men. Men are very egocentric, egotistical. We like to win. We're competitive, all those things. And it gets very difficult sometimes for us to step out of who we are and think about what that other person is thinking in the moment. And sometimes I need you to remind me what that other person is thinking in the moment. Sometimes I need to remind you, hey, did you ever think about that they might be thinking or feeling this? Or whatever. One of the reasons I go to counselors about my marriage is the counselor will say, have you ever thought about what Liz might be thinking when you say such and such? And he just lays it out there, and I just go, oh, didn't think about it that way. Because we tend to get so egocentrical in our own self. We point to ourselves, and we want, I hope y'all are getting this, man. I hope this is good. I'm trying my best here. And the next thing is that if you're going to live a redemptive lifestyle, you got to learn this. And this is probably one of the, it's not the greatest point today, but it's top two. And that is you got to learn that it takes time. It takes time. In reading about blended families, the idea of blend is really, so some of these experts that are out there, I think Ron, y'all correct me, didn't Ron Deal say that it's blending is not even a good term? And if you think about a blender, our blender is called a ninja. It don't just have a little blade in the bottom where it looks like a tornado. This bad boy's got blades all the way up the side of it. You put a banana in that thing, it's gone. And it's like, that's it, it's over. If you turn it on and didn't mean to blend it, too late. Sorry, it's going to happen. You can put ice in that thing. I think you could honestly go out in the backyard and you could blend rocks into a liquid with that thing. I mean, just, and it's there. And it's chaotic. It's fast. It gets things done just like that. But there is like, if you leave the top off of it especially, man, it's just over. It's everywhere. Have you ever done that? Try to blend something and the top pop off of it? That's sometimes the visual of blend, and even reading some of the things I did this week, one author said, he said, blended families are just like that. You're putting a bunch of stuff into a thing, and you're spinning it all together and hoping you get something good out of it. It just sounded like this really bad illustration. And then I read where, and somebody said, it's more like a crock pot. Blended families should be more like a crock pot. Now, I married a good cook. And she'll put something in the crock pot, and she'll put all his spices and stuff in there, and roast beef and potatoes and carrots and all these things. And what happens is she'll start it before we go to bed. And sometime about 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm, even through my CPAP mask, I'm like, man, that's going to be so good. But if I went at 4 o'clock in the morning and started digging in there and trying to get some of it out and eat it, it wouldn't be ready. Some of it might be, and this illustration is probably the best of all I've seen. It's not, blend it up real fast. Everybody, it's not that. It's not that. Some of y'all are like that. I'm like that. But it's put it in a crock pot and let it simmer. And here's what happens in a crock pot. You don't just open the crock pot and everything's ready at the same time. The meat gets ready at a different speed. The potatoes get ready differently than the carrots do, and the onions and the spices and all the stuff that, and I'm making y'all hungry. Y'all, will you please hush and let us go get something to eat, man? I know I shouldn't. They never refer to food while you're preaching or football, but anyway, there's other reasons for the football part. But it takes time. It takes time to heal from tragedy. And just because you put a ring on it doesn't stop the tragedy from what happened. And sometimes it comes up in your mind and your thoughts and your processes and your conversation. And it just happens. It takes time. Sometimes it takes children longer than it does parents, or parents longer than it does children, or grandparents longer than it does. And some people never get over what happened in your past, whatever that is. Some people won't ever get over that. Doesn't mean you can't. It just means they can't. And by the way, getting over it is a terrible term. I'm just using that accommodatively right now. You don't get over it. You get through things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so y'all going with me on this? It takes time to learn. You see, I think Leah should have already figured it out by now. We've been married a whole year. Why can't she just figure it out? Yes, somebody says she has. That's right. And she feel, I'm sure, the same. It's the idea of we think we should be able to snap our fingers and have it all done. And it just doesn't happen that way. And I'm telling you, for guys like me, I'm a microwave. I want it done. I want it ready to eat. Like now, it's 5 o'clock. Why aren't we waiting? Let's eat. We got to be able to get back there. It takes time to create family tradition. It takes time to go through tough moments together. It takes time to step back and say, you know what, I wonder how they're feeling right now on this day for whatever happened on that day. You know, we have to be able to do that. The Bible says, before I read the scripture, there's this word that I really like. It's different from patience. Patience can be passive. Y'all being real patient because y'all just sitting there. Perseverance is active patience. That's what I call it. It's moving patience. You're actually moving through what you're going through, but in the time you're in it, you still have to persevere. You got to move through. There's still some resistance in your life. And so resistance is training, really, right? And so we're walking through that. Scripture says this, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Delayed gratification. I want it now. We live almost like we want things. I mean, you know, it's like the guy put instant coffee in a microwave. He said he felt like he went back in time. That's funnier to me than it is y'all, but anyway. We got to have it all right now. This morning, something happened during our worship set. And if you're a musician, you might have caught it. I challenge, if anybody caught it, just let me know. Because if what happened this morning happened a year ago, we would have had to stop the song and started it over. And why do I say that? First of all, I just love our team and I love what happens, but we have learned and we have grown and we have worked and we have practiced and we've got it now where if something happens in our ears that you don't know about, you won't find out about it because we just clicked right on through it. And Mike has got this little magic button up here and he just toop, hit that button and everything was fine. But in the moment I thought, what are we going to do with this? And I think a lot of you are that way in your families. What am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this situation? My child said this to somebody. What am I going to do with that? My spouse said something, or I felt something or whatever. What are you going to do in that moment? And y'all, listen, if we're not practicing redemptive living, and like I said with the musicians, we're practicing all the time trying to figure out how to make this better and to do it better. And if you're not doing that in your life with your redemptive life, if you're not in the Word and you're not focused on prayer and you're not focused on it with each other in your family and in your life, listen, you're already behind. But it doesn't mean you can't start. You need to start now. And live this idea of Proverbs, this is one of the craziest proverbs in the Bible, but it says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. If he'd have stopped there, it would have been a tough proverb, but he says, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. You know when you really want something, and you know it's like right there. Man, I could borrow the money and go get that and have it now. Same book says, borrower is slave to the debtor. And so you delay the gratification only to save the money and only to work for it. And then when you go buy that particular thing, that's the dream fulfilled. You've done it the right way. And folks, listen, we are trying so hard to borrow against all the junk in our lives. And we just keep piling it on and piling it on and piling it on. And something's going to have to reckon one day. You don't want your whole world to fall apart because you haven't tried to say, you know what, I'm going to defer, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to delay my gratification to bless somebody else. I'm going to do everything I can to bless someone else. I'm going to be inconvenienced. We say it here all the time in our church. If you're not willing to be inconvenienced, you're probably not in the right church. We love meeting in all. We get almost full in this room for one service. It's not going to be long till we're going to split it in two. And somebody, you're going to have to make a choice, 9 o'clock or 10:30. And praise God for that. It's a wonderful problem to have. But we're going to do that. So, but I don't want to be inconvenienced. Well, I'm sorry, we're not here for you. See all these empty chairs. That's what we're here for. And it's delayed gratification kind of ideas. And we want to be where we want to be, but we have to do the things we got to do to get there. And you and your family right now, probably I need to step back and take a step back again and review how I'm thinking about whatever that situation is. And maybe you're in the same boat I am. And especially if it's in a blended family situation. I hope this is making some sense to you, because I want to end it with this. I want to end it with the concept that if we're going to live in redemption, we have to live a lifestyle of love, of love. My worship team, y'all come on back up here with me. We're going to end our service with this. And I know that it's easy to just say, okay, just love everybody. I had a friend of mine, well, he wasn't a friend really, he was a boss. And he was, said he was a believer, but he was one of those kind of believers, you know? He said he was a believer, but his life didn't even look anything like a believer at all, at all. And he had such a toxic, like, spirit about him with everybody in this place. I won't say too much because I don't think any of you know him, but just in case. In this place where I worked, he was such a toxic person. When he walked in the room, everybody tensed up. Y'all ever had that kind of boss where everybody walked in the room? When they walked in, it's just... I just don't know about that. You just want to back off from them. And he had not only himself, but he had everybody else in the whole group. All of the employees were just, none of us could really get along. And I walked into this situation needing a job. It was a sales job. And I needed a job. And I walked into this situation, got hired, and was doing fine on sales. But I was just watching all around me. Everybody in that room hate each other and hate him. So I had a meeting with him. He knew I was at that time a former minister, and I had, that's when, y'all know, those of you who know my story, that was during the 3 years I was trying to run away from all this stuff. And I was in that situation. So I was just trying to do whatever I could do to make a buck and live. And I walked into his office, and I said, man, listen, I said, you know business, I guess, but I said, I know people, and I said, you have everybody around here that hate each other. He knew I was a former minister, and I said, if you could ever bring about a spirit of love in this place, I said, you could really make a way bigger difference than you're making in this world. And, of course, he was sarcastic and, as I said, toxic, and he started mocking me. And he started singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And, of course, those of you who know me know inside of me, I went, I was just like, what? But I reckon God was still with me. And I just looked him in the eye and I said, you can make fun of me if you want to, but you know I'm right. And I said, if you could bring a better atmosphere here, and I said, I didn't even mention Jesus' name in the conversation, although that's where it was coming from. What's my point? Until you get that whole toxic mentality out of your life and begin to love like God called you to love, this is all going to be difficult. Is your marriage struggling? Can I just, don't raise your hand right now and don't punch anybody or anything, but I want to ask you something. Honest to goodness, honest to yourself, is your marriage struggling? You at home, you guys that are online, are you struggling? So I'm not married. What are your relationships? So do you have a relationship that's something that's in the midst of a great, great struggle and you don't really know what to do? And you get in those times, and maybe it's a blended family situation where you have a, a stepchild or a stepparent or just a whoever, whatever, in a situation where you really don't know how to love them best because they're being toxic, or maybe you're being, I don't know where you are in a situation. My point is this. You can sarcastically sing Jesus loves me, or you can begin living a life based on the kind of love that's in Scripture. And that's living a redemptive lifestyle. This just came to my head. Let me ask you a question. Do you want them to go to hell? Have you ever said that to them? You just get so mad, you just yell it out, go to hell. Some of you are more shocked that I would say that here than listening to what I'm trying to say. You realize when you say that to somebody, you're wishing them eternal damnation away from God. And in the heat of the moment, you don't even think about what you're saying. It blurts out because you want to be more powerful than they are. And God is saying, you can't do that and live redemptively at the same time. Just can't. Just can't. You can't think it. You can't fathom it. You can't entertain the thought, because the devil will get a foothold and he'll take you a ride you don't want to go on. So I want to read a passage to you that many of you are familiar with. I don't know that I've ever done a wedding that I didn't read this passage. Not a big wedding fan to do, by the way. They're just, you're talking about some crazy, toxic situations I've been in marriage. I can tell you some stories about some weddings. But in these weddings, when you go in this, I always talk this out before we get there. But I said, I'm going to read this passage. And I'm going to get you today, in your notes, you will see this passage listed out. And there's a blank in front of every phrase. And if you're a writer, write it. If you're not, just think it. But I want you to say it in your head. Or if you want to say it out loud, that's fine. So I'm going to read the passage. And Robert's going to put each slide up at a time. And every time I give you a characteristic of biblical love, put your name in the blank. Every time I read a characteristic of love, put your name in the blank and think about the love of your life. Think about the person you're married to right now. Think about the children that are in their family that you need to do this for. Or think about the parent that's in your family now that wasn't there before and in this blended situation. And plug your name in and say, am I doing that for them? That's living redemptively. That's living with grace and mercy in your heart. And ask the prayer team in a moment, when I get through reading this, if you guys would just, as soon as I finish reading, y'all just come forward. And we're gonna have some time for you to come and receive prayer. I'm just going to read the passage and say the word love. You write your own name. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way, my way or the highway. Love is not irritable. Love keeps no record of being wronged. Release the list. Release the list of all the things that they've done to you to God. That's what that's saying. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. In other words, you don't have to be right to love. Sometimes it's fun to say, you know, I was just wrong, and admit it and release it. I love this one. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. And I don't think that means love is always gullible. It means that love has a confidence that when we get through this moment, this bump in the road, that we're okay and we're good. And then love endures through every circumstance. And I don't know how much that challenges you to put your name in front of all of those little phrases or not. There's some of them I just literally would be very difficult for me to put my name there. Because I can be arrogant. Not always. You know, I can be rude. Sarcasm, little cuts here and there. Certainly can demand my own way. I mean, when you just release all this stuff to God. Y'all, it takes a burden. Yeah, come on, prayer team. It takes a burden off of your shoulders. It takes a pressure or a pain off of your shoulders. There are people standing all around this room right now. They have name tags on. And they're part of our prayer team. And they're there for you. We're going to stand. Everybody stand with me if you would. So, in the crushing, in the blender, maybe God's trying to make some new wine. Just let him work in your life today is my prayer. Is my prayer. And we're going to sing this song. And as we're singing, if you feel a need to just step out and walk to anybody around this room, if you're not comfortable coming out front, the people in the back, whatever, just release this as a time of prayer. You say, well, I don't know these people. Sometimes it's a very powerful, effective thing to walk up to somebody you don't know and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. Will you pray for me? We ask that guys go to guys and girls go to girls, please. Please step out and receive today. Walk that redemptive life. You say, well, I'm not even a believer. Well, this is a time to start. What a great time to start. You can start right now living that life for Jesus as a redeemed person. And we would love for you today to say that today is the day that I received Christ. Today is the day I was baptized. Today was the day that I started a small group. Today is the day that and you just fill in the blank, whatever your next steps are, and we'll help you find those if you don't know what those are. So can I pray over you, then we're going to sing. God, I love you. I honor you, Father. And I thank you, God, that in the midst of the tough stuff that we're doing in our life, that you are making something beautiful from it. And I pray, Father, that as we move forward in our life, that, Lord, we will just accept and see and watch. Look back and see where you've done something amazing and mighty. We praise you, Father, for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. You have to let him do that. Come on, let him do it.
Jesus, make me a vessel.
Father, you making me what I can't be. You making me, Father, even in the moments when I'm denying who you want me to be, God, please make me who you want me to be, God. Work in my heart right now. Help me to see in places that I cannot see what the future holds, Lord. Give me eyes to see what living this life is all about, God. I pray it. I pray it, Father, for me and anybody in this room who's thinking right now they can't.
Thank you.
just make me a vessel. God, you do something in my life. And where there's new wine, there's new power. That's not your power. That's his power in you. So much of what we want to do is what we want to do. And that song and that prayer and what I'm asking all of us to do is really say, God, you know, I can't do this within my own self. So you have to make me that. But Lord, when you make me that, help me live in your power. That is a prayer that I have to pray all the time. Every day, Lord, I need your presence. I need your influence. I need your power, not mine. I don't know about you guys, man. I can find myself loathing a lot of things in my life sometimes. I just get all my little pity party, and I'm like, oh, if my life was like this, or if this would happen, or if somebody would do that, or whatever, my life would be better. This song says, Lord, you take the things that are crushing me right now, and you make something new and fresh and beautiful out of it. So I'm asking this morning for you to do that and pray that over you. As we end our service today, as long as there's breath, there's opportunity. People are still here to pray with you. We're not going anywhere for a little bit. We want you to feel free to come and pray. And just really, if you haven't filled out a connection card and you're new today, we're asking you to do that so we can connect with you, not so that we come to your house and mess with you. We don't do that. We just want to connect with you. Because here's the thing, guys. I really believe that there is life here. If I didn't believe it, I'd just stop what I'm doing. But this whole idea of new wine and new freshness and all the things, we're no better than anybody else. We're just different. But we're a place that you can come just as you are and learn and grow. And it's our prayer that you'll let us help you do that. So as we dismiss today, I want you to know we want God to be with you. If you have other questions about anything that I said today or whatever or something that happened, please reach out to us. You can go to discoveryl.church if you don't want to do that in person, but please come see us afterwards. We really want to get to meet you better and to know you better. We love you. Thank you so much for coming today. So God bless you. You guys have a great rest of your Sunday and a wonderful week as you go. It's my prayer.